I love 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I know some of you have probably favorite passages that you really love. I love Thessalonians 1st and 2nd letter because Paul is so avid about contacting, finding this church and beginning to build a great church in Thessalonica. And not only that, but it seems like that of all of the epistles, this is where there's a powerful theme. There's two very powerful themes in these books. The first one has to do with the end times, and Paul made statements somewhat like this. He says that, "Be not ignorant, brethren, as you see that day approaching." And then he goes on to tell us that there will come a shout from heaven, and the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. Have you ever read that before? He talks about the wrath of God and that it's not poured out, it's not designed for us. And he speaks of some tremendous things that are in these epistles of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And when I read these, I come away so impacted. I think maybe part of my most favorite part of the Thessalonian writings is in the second letter, and it's where he talks about that it's a righteous thing with God to pour back judgment upon those and wrath upon those who have given wrath to the church and poured out judgment upon the body of Christ. And then he goes on to make this powerful statement. He says, "I beseech you, brothers, by the Lord's coming, that you'll not be soon shaken in mind or troubled in spirit as to the day of the Lord. Don't be soon shaken, because that day will not come unless there be two things must take place." And he says there will be a great falling away, and the man of sin, the son of perdition, will be revealed. I think about that a lot. Sometimes Don and I, we get into wonderful discussions about that passage. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about when he talks about "be deceived not, for that day will not come unless," say unless, two things. There must come a falling away, and the man of sin will be revealed. I don't know, but I think we're close to these things. I really do. I think we're closer than you can imagine. And but that's really not where I want to go this morning. I don't want us to look in Thessalonians. In fact, in the first letter, in every chapter, he talks about the Lord's coming. That's how profound Paul wanted to write, for some reason, to these people of Thessalonica. But I want to go to the second thing that's very profound in these letters, and that is, don't you turn me off. Say, I won't. I won't, because this is the kind of thing where the church can just kind of, we can just have such a fun time and be giddy about this idea. I don't think there's anything giddy about what I'm going to tell you now. And the second thing is, besides the Lord's coming and eschatology, the end time events, the second is he talks deeply and profoundly about faith. And I think faith is a powerful thing today in the body of Christ. It ought not to be taken for granted. I almost changed my mind. That's why I almost changed my mind, was to not allow us to pray and minister one to the other, these different prayer teams ministering for your needs, until after my message. Because I began to think, Lord, maybe I should wait, because I want your people to have the full measure of, again, understanding. Fill our cup, Lord. Help us to understand the full measure of what it is. And nobody's really asking the question, what is faith? But Lord, we are asking today that you would fill us with that powerful work of faith again. In 1 Thessalonians, I ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter 3. I want to go and begin to read this in just a moment. I believe that in the organized church today that there's many pastors, God forbid, but I think it's true because I've lived there before. I try not to live there that much anymore. Some would say it's okay, pastor, there, when you look at people, you're looking at numbers and souls. And I understand that. But I don't want numbers to be the reason that I look at you. That's not the essence of why I look at you as a shepherd. I don't want leadership to be interested in attendance alone. It has nothing to do with the church's health. When I look at the church's health this morning, I'm looking at something that is vibrant among us, and that is the faith that is in God to serve Him and to love you. Faith is a powerful, powerful thing, and how necessary it is. You know, when Paul sent Timothy to check in the New Testament work in Thessalonica, you know, Paul only spent, if you read it in Scripture, you'll find that he only spent about 3 weeks in Thessalonica. And Paul moved on. And one of the reasons that he moved on was because he got run out of town. And he ended up moving out as fast as he could, and he found his way to Berea. That's why it says that the Bereans, when he began to preach to the Bereans, that they loved the Word of God as Paul preached it. And they began to take their Bibles, not like we have yet, because the full canon of New Testament was not yet put together. But they would take maybe the Pentateuch and writings of the prophets, and they would take what they did have, and they would begin to try their best to follow through. And the Scripture says that the Bereans were much more astute, and they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they wanted to know that every word out of the mouth of Paul was accurate. Now that's pretty cool. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I don't know what news reels and news channels you listen to, and I'll try to stay off of none. I won't go to any of them. But I'm just going to tell you this. When you watch some things on television today, you can take it to the bank. There's a bunch of lying going on. And I'll just tell you the truth, there's a whole lot of lying and liars on news channels. And they want to put us in bondage, and they want to put us in fear. I don't know who said that earlier this morning. Somebody said that. Was it Lucas? They want to put you and I in fear this morning so that we will do what? Ultimately, we will give up our freedoms and give up the things that we know that God has put in us biblically and constitutionally, and we run our life no longer as a race. We're pretty well locked to what they say. Now, this is not a political message. This is to only tell you this morning that Paul, after 3 weeks in Thessalonica, had to leave for his life. And he found himself in Berea. They're beginning to share the gospel with the Bereans, and they took him not to task, but they wanted to hear everything he had to say and size it up. And they did. But in those 3 weeks, this is what's incredible to me, those 3 weeks in Thessalonica, is that he wanted to do something in these 3 weeks. And he wanted to be able to send Timothy back and to make sure that everything was intact. I think that's amazing. I don't think he wanted Timothy to go back to find out if they were in a building program yet. I don't think he was saying, I want you to go back and see if the people are there every Sunday and make sure they got enough tithe and bills to cover all the bills, and make sure that there's no individual in the church that's kind of thinking other things and tuning into other channels. None of that applied to Paul. I want to tell you what Paul was interested in, and this is where I want to get into the message. Not at all. In fact, in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul reveals that his primary concern is for the faith level of this prescient, precious new church. The faith level. And he wants to take a temperature reading of the spiritual health of this church. And how does he do it? He goes through Timothy and sends his marvelously young minister friend Timothy back to Thessalonica, and he says, I want you to look into their hearts and their lives and check out the robust faith that they have. Listen to their words, know how they're doing, and know that in their ears that what I've said for a few moments, now faith is beginning to be applied. You know, I've come a long ways down my personal life, and sometimes I go back and I think way back to my foundings and my roots and where I came from and who was around me and who loved Jesus in those days and how I found Christ and what pastors were in my life. And something that I've discovered is that I cannot live on my former pastor's faith. I cannot live on my relative's faith who've gone on to be with Jesus. I can't live on their faith. I have to live on my faith. For my faith is what pleases God and nothing else much greater. Do you believe that? I'm going to ask you to just kind of go down a litany of things with me in chapter 3. And the way I'll do it is in chapter 3, I'll tell you what verse. And here we go. In chapter 3, with Paul, as he sent Timothy to them, he wants to find there's a good report and a consolation in Christ. And he says this, verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer to the gospel of Christ, to establish you. In other words, he says, I've sent Timothy to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Then he says this in verse 5, for this cause, when I could, I no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith. In other words, he's saying, I've sent my son Timothy in the faith to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor is in vain. It's obvious to me that the tempter usually has his sight set on one of the most important things in my life, and that's my faith. How about yours? Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you to us and brought us tidings of your faith, first place, and love or charity. Now I realize those are coupled, but I think that faith ranks right alongside of love, and how important it was that this fledgling church had faith, and it was growing and growing in their lives. Isn't that amazing? If you look also at verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and we might find perfected that which is lacking in your faith. I know that in our Western culture especially, that there have been a lot of ideas about faith. I have a personal opinion. I think that there are some in the Western culture that have tried to hijack the idea of faith, and they've tried to make faith such a profound thing that I think they've misunderstood the whole purpose of what faith really is. And so this morning, from top to bottom in this chapter, Paul has churned up one simple word. In fact, it's more than a checkup or an inspection. He sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage these people in their faith, and in the words to do, to make a great report, and it might go from Thessalonica out. I think Timothy was brought back to a great summary, and here's the kind of summary I think he brought back. As quoted, he said things like this, nothing is said in Thessalonica about building, notice, nothing about a sound system or lights or carpet. Instead, a lot of attention to their faith has been given, and it hasn't been personal things. In fact, Paul, they are a church that's considering today that their emphasis is on Christ Jesus, who has given them through the power of the Spirit the work of faith. Now, faith may not mean a lot to us this morning if we seem quite healthy and if we seem like good things are going on around us. But I want to tell you, I think faith is a powerful thing at all times in our lives. And for a church, as a shepherd, I want you to know that you and I have to walk out this pattern like we've never known. I think what Paul knew, some of us have forgotten. People break down in their behavior, and they begin to backslide, and they begin sinful living, and they grow cold in the Lord because of one simple thing. Their faith begins to break down. I think that's true. When someone's attitude keeps flaring out of control, not really the real problem, but underneath it's a weakness or a stress fracture of faith. So it is with all our departures from right living. I read this from a pastor. Some of you have heard his name. His name is Jim Cimbala. He pastors in New York, in Brooklyn, and he pastors the church where the great choir, where the Tabernacle Choir is. This is what he said. I quote, he said, my ministry goal in the Brooklyn Tabernacle is not to fill the building. It is to preach the word of God in such a way that the people's faith in Christ is built up. He says, God doesn't need beautiful music of a choir. If he wanted great music, he could put his angels there and sing and never miss a word nor off key. But what he really is looking for in his people is this: a people who will show a strong personal faith in him. I heard this just 1 or 2 days ago, that in San Francisco, in the waste water areas of the city of San Francisco, they're telling us now that they have found bird flu. I'm telling you that because I don't know what we may hear next week or 30 days from today. It's already proven what's happened 3-4 years ago. But what will try to happen with bird flu? I don't know. Politically, that's not my goal here. But what I'm telling you is, we live in a day that faith has got to become courageous. Faith has got to become absolutely courageous. We have to be a people who show strength in personal faith and in a corporate faith. And a corporate faith is this church or the body of Christ. We have to show ourselves strong in the faith of our God. Do you believe this? What would you do? Think of this. Think of how amazing this was as far as Jesus was concerned. After all, through him, the world and all humanity was created by him in a first place. When I think about Jesus, I think about the Gospels. Listen to me. Never in any chapter of the four Gospels was Jesus astounded by anybody's righteousness. Are you listening? Never. Never once in the four Gospels did Jesus stop and say, I'm overwhelmed by their righteousness. You know why? Because he was all righteous. He never sinned. No one could have impressed him greatly on that kind of an area. Never. But there was something that began to impress him. When I think about this, never was anybody impressed with any their wisdom or their education. In other words, he didn't stop and go, I'm so impressed with their wisdom. I'm so impressed with their education. Back to what I just said. I am so impressed, literally, with their righteousness. He never said these things. He never stopped and said, wow, Matthew, that a boy. You're such a financial genius. I'm so glad I got you in my 12. Man, Matthew, you're the ultimate finance guy. I've never seen anybody like you. You never heard Jesus ever mention anything like these things. But one day you did. Jesus finally broke the silence, and he finally was amazed by a man. If you would go to Luke chapter 7, I'd like to read you this. Luke 7. Are you getting there? In chapter 7, I'd like to begin in verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to you, but say in a word, and thy servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority. Now you've heard this before, and you've probably read this numerous times. The centurion's spiritual insight is that he sent leaders of the Jewish people to Jesus and asked him, would you please come to this man's house? He's really a great man, this centurion. He's done wonderful things for us. He built a synagogue for us. He's done things that we really needed. He's a wonderful... Would you come? Because he has a dear friend that's about to pass. On Jesus' route to the man's house, the centurion sends another group. This time it's friends from within his own. And he says, you go tell the Lord. Just tell him this. Tell him, I am not worthy to come to you. nor am I worthy for you to come under my roof. And he says, but one thing I know is this. I am a man under great authority as a centurion. And if I tell a soldier to go, he goes. If I tell a soldier to come back, he comes back. If I tell a servant to do this, he does it. Just tell Jesus to speak the word. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And when Jesus heard this, the Bible says he stopped. I could be reading it to you. It's right there. He stopped and he turned to all of those that were there. And he said this, for the first time in his entire ministry on the planet, he says, I for the first time have found somebody whose faith is off the charts. I'm paraphrasing. I for the first time have found someone whose faith, let me read it to you. Verse 8, he says, for I'm a man set under authority. Then verse 9, Jesus, when he heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said to the people that followed, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. I think Israel was a big deal to Jesus. You're quiet this morning. See, I was afraid you would say, well, we've heard too many faith preachings. We hear them everywhere we go. Do you? Do you walk in it? I think Jesus was enamored by the idea of faith because he knew this was the one element that pleased God. And when he saw this man, this centurion, and he recognized what is he doing, he is literally walking out, literally, a step of faith to Jesus, and he's saying, don't come now. Just speak the word, Jesus, because I know as a centurion what I can do with my word that's spoken, and if I can do this as a centurion, I can't imagine what you can do as the Son of God. Speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Right. And when Jesus heard that, he was overwhelmed. I'd like to suggest this morning that some of us, we maybe need to recognize that if we would speak that kind of word, that Jesus, there isn't anything that he cannot do for you. There isn't anything he cannot do for your life or in your marriage or in your financial situations. There isn't anything he can't do in that thing that seems impossible for your life. I'm telling you this morning that there is a God and his power moves when we move. I believe that when you and I can attach by faith to his mighty right arm of power, God can move so absolutely omnipotent and omniscient. He can move in ways that you and I had no idea. But you have to believe. I have to believe. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We have to believe. I love this because there was another foreigner. And this foreigner was a Canaanite woman. She came pleading on behalf of her demon-possessed daughter. This is in Matthew 15, 28. And couldn't. There was no way. When you read this, in fact, I'll turn there. I want you to turn there. It always impressed me with this passage, how many times that she was basically shut up. How many times she couldn't proceed forward. How many times she tried, but it didn't work. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, and Jesus went thence and departed to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 22, 15, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from the coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now listen to this. That would be like you and I praying, Lord, have mercy on us for our child or our children or whatever. Someone we love is vexed, grievously vexed with the devil. That's the same thing as what she would have done there. Verse 23, but he answered her, not, say not. That challenges my theology because I like to believe to tell people that you call upon the Lord and he'll answer. My theology says Jesus loves you and will never forsake you. My theology says the Lord have this confidence, whatever you ask in his name, it shall be done. See, now I don't mean to unplug and plug in and plug out these thoughts. But I'm telling you this, when she cried unto the Lord for some reason, my Savior, my Lord, said nothing. Man, that challenges my faith. How about you? When I cry unto the Lord and I expect and my absolute crying gets nowhere, now my faith is on the line and I'm saying, well, I've got faith that's a little shoddy. My faith seems to be a little bit, it just doesn't come through. My faith seems to have inability, and I start to put all of these adjectives to what I am and with my faith walking it out, and I can't find an answer. It says, she cried to him, my daughter is vexed with the devil, 23, and he answered her not a word. And if that's not enough, his disciples came out basically almost mocking and saying, Lord, send her away. She just cries after us. Get her out of here. Get her out of here. Now, I don't want to be too hard on the disciples because I have probably done that myself. How about you? Verse 24. But he answered and said, I'm not sent to the lost sheep. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So now he declares to her in her faith, thank you, but no thanks for crying out to me. I'm sent only to the Jewish people at this time in ministry, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Probably after him not answering my first cry and the disciples kind of mocking me and now Jesus telling me where his ministry lies, I probably would have been heading home. I love the moxie, the absolute tenacity of her faith. Then 25 says, then she came and she worshiped him, saying, Lord. Now think about verse 25. I'm told that if I worship, God hears me. I'm told that if I cry out in worship, God loves it. I think it's true because I've preached that. I think that when I call him Lord, he is going to be able to answer his child. How about you? 25, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She was crying unto the Lord, help me. Verse 26, and he answered and he said, it is not meet, or mean, it's not necessary, it doesn't really add up to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I suppose if I was a little bit flippant, I could say, now I'm really, really offended at you, Jesus. You're calling me a dog? That's not what he said. What he was saying is, all that I serve on my table is not meant for anything else of all creatures, only my Jewish friends. That's what he was saying. Then verse 26, or 27, and she said, truth, Lord. I love this because what she's saying is, I can't fight this. She says, I can't fight what's happened. I can't fight the silence, the disciples mocking. I can't fight the real answers. I can't fight what you're doing here and why you do it. Because you're Messiah. You do nothing wrong or out of place. I can't fight this. That's what she's saying. And how does she say it? She says it, I think, in an air of amazing faith. You know what? If you're not offended at this, take your hand and do this. Just put it in a fist. I think that's where she was. I think that her faith was right there. Because she couldn't go anywhere else. This was where she was. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Whoa, I'd have never thought of that. Standing face to face, eye to eye with the creator of the entire cosmos. And she says, yes, Lord, but the dogs, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Talk about humility and self-abasement. And I love this because I say this is really this is equal with the centurion. When the centurion said, "Jesus, stop, don't come. I'm not worthy, and I sure am not worthy for you to be in my house. But just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." This is the same level. And she says, "Now I recognize that even though the dogs are under the tables, they still get the crumbs." And when Jesus, verse 28, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you as thou wilt. Your daughter was made whole from that very hour." I love verse 28 because Jesus is saying to her, "Great is your faith." What is he saying? He's not saying that you went through a 16 or 21 or 30 points of how to be a Christian. He's not saying, "I'm so glad you're on the honor roll at your church." What he's saying is, "I see your faith, and it's great. How huge it is. And your faith has stopped me. I cannot proceed forward. And it's not that it isn't lawful to do what I told you I couldn't do. I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel. But now I see your faith, and it's so profound in my life." And he reaches out and he touches her and ministers life to her in such a powerful, powerful way. Church, I just want to tell you, when you leave today, you have to leave one way. You have to leave walking by faith. You have to live this day by faith. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I think that faith alone is the trigger that releases divine power. Don't turn there. If you'd like to write it down, you can. Matthew 9:21. Jesus said to the woman who had the issue of blood, he said, "Thy faith has made you whole." When she touched the hem of his garment, what happened? The entire procession stopped. Hundreds of people around him, and they were bumping into him constantly. And finally, he stops the procession and says, "Enough." And he said, "Someone touched me." And when she takes and she crumbles herself at his feet, what did he say to her? "You are a crazy woman. You stopped my procession. I am God of the universe. I had a place I was on my way to." No, he didn't do any of that. He didn't tell her anything of negative. You know what he stopped her for? He said, "I know virtue left me because of your faith." Because of your faith. See, that's what you do at night in your living room on your couch when everyone has gone to bed and it seems bigger than you. When you have hit your knees, it's at that moment that virtue can begin to leave him. And victory can be yours because he hears your cry. Do you understand that? Did you hear his words? "Thy faith has made thee whole." I love the same chapter, Matthew 9:29. Two blind men, they cried out, "Lord, heal us, heal our eyes." And you know what Jesus did? He said, "According to your faith." Read it for yourself, Matthew 9:29. "According to your faith." Church, the days are upon us. You know what? You and I have probably got to a place we really can't count on a lot of stuff around us to get us through the day. What we have to count on is that God has the power to meet us right where we are. And it takes faith to believe. It takes the faith to believe that your children are protected, that God will meet your needs, that he's the healer when you aren't sure what's really going on in body. He is a faithful God this morning. I say corporately, no matter what is around the corners that we as a body may face, and every church in the Western culture, I'm declaring to you this morning, when Jesus said to the blind man, he said, literally, he said, "Your faith." He said, "Your faith has made you whole according to it." You're whole. I'm saying that by our faith and according to our faith, we will see victory after victory after victory because God is good. Amen. And he answers. I hope this doesn't make you mad, and I hope it doesn't offend you. And if there's anyone here that this would be offended because I mentioned medical world, you come talk to me about it because I didn't mean it wrong. But I'm telling you this, I know one that is greater than the medical world and has more power than any pestilence and any work of darkness. Should we ever wake up one day and we have to be creative to figure out how to blend our foods and make them stretch and go the next mile and the next mile. I know the one who has the power literally over all and who has the power over all things that have to do with anything in famine. He is a living God. And when you and I, like the two blind men, said, Jesus, I mean, they knew he was there. How do you think they knew he was there? I think they heard his name. And people were saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And the blind man began to call out, Jesus, Jesus, heal me. And he stopped and he brought him into the house. And he said, what can I do for you? And they said, Jesus, would you heal our eyes? And Jesus said to them these simple words, according to your faith, so be it unto you. It's obvious they had faith to believe because the scripture says in Matthew, they were healed. I'm just declaring this morning, I'm telling to a great church, you know what? Engage again. Take the Jake break off. Begin to go down the road full bore at what God's called you and our house to be and to do. Hallelujah. We've been talking about something that has to do that Jesus is real. Is he real? He'll never be real if you're a doubter. He'll never be real if we've hung our faith up on a fence post someplace. If Jesus is real, he works in the midst of the realness because he is that kind of a God. One last thing in Matthew 9, I only tell you this because you need to know in verse 18. When Jairus came and he said, Lord, come and lay your hand upon my daughter. Do you remember that story? He said, just come, lay your hand upon my daughter. Do you remember that story? And Jesus immediately, what did he do? He began to follow. And he got closer and closer. When he got to Jairus' house, you know what the Bible says? He heard the minstrel. He heard the music. And it was sounding, it was death. Everything was full of death. And he began to recognize that the little girl, Jairus' daughter, had died. He came into the house and they looked at him. And he said to Jairus, he said, put these all out. Put them out of the house. And you and your wife stay here with me. And I want Peter, James, and I want you, John, I want you to come with me. You remember that? And the people, as they were going out of the house, this is what caught my attention. They laughed at him. You are crazy. And they mocked him. And they made fun of him. And they jeered him. Why? It's obvious they'd never seen death have anybody that could stand against it. They had never seen death come to a ring to where somebody had the boxing gloves bigger than it. And when he put it out, put everyone out, he came to the little girl and he said, Tabitha. And when he spoke to her, she sat up. She sat up. And he said to her parents, they were stunned and rejoicing. They couldn't already see through their tears. And she sat up. What happened? He said, now you bring food, you feed her. But what does Matthew say? Matthew says this. They said, come and lay your hand upon her. And Jesus says, I will, and she shall live. She shall live. I just know there's things bigger than me. I know there are things I can't do. There's things I can't handle. What am I going to do about it? Am I going to go pound sand? What am I going to do about it? am I going to just kind of go and shut myself into a room somewhere with the lights out, nobody can find me because I'm defeated? Listen, the greatest power and authority in this entire world is released by our faith when we believe that the power of the Holy Ghost now lives in us and flows through us and has all authority given. Do you know that? Amen? Amen. Praise God. I'd like you to close your Bibles, if you will. In 1972, listen closely, please. NASA launched an exploratory space probe called Pioneer 10. Does anybody remember Pioneer 10? Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's crazy. 40, 50 years later, and we don't remember those things. I didn't remember it. I just recently read this. According to Leon Gerov in Time magazine, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, take photography of Jupiter and its moons, beam the data back to Earth about the planet's magnetic field, radiation belts, the moons, the atmosphere. And scientists would regard this as a bold plan, as one of the boldest and greatest plans they'd ever done from NASA. Because up until then, no satellite had ever gone beyond Mars. And they feared that the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could ever reach its target. So they were crossing their fingers and holding their breath at NASA. Pioneer 10, it has to make it to Jupiter. Finally, Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission. And much, much more. Swinging past Jupiter in November of 1973, which should have been just maybe a year or more later. Now the space probe was hurled at a high rate of speed towards the edge of the solar system by the planet's immense gravity. At 1 billion miles from the sun, finally Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. Then on at 2 miles, it 2 billion miles, it passed Saturn. And it hurled then past Uranus and Neptune, now at nearly 3 billion miles. And now Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. And in 1997, now don't get confused, from 1972 to 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was now more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite the immense distance, Pioneer 10 continues to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Perhaps the most remarkable is this, writes Gerov, quote, in the face of those signals emanate from the 8-watt transmitter, when I read that, I just almost had to catch my breath. Do you know what an 8-watt transmitter would look like? I mean, you probably have them throughout your house. The fact is that the signals continue to emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes no more than 9 hours to reach the Earth. So that little emitter, which would be like what takes and puts out the electricity in your bedroom at a nightlight, as it would send its beam back to planet Earth, to Houston, 9 hours, a little over 9 hours, and it would tell us everything going on as it passed each of the planets, 1 billion miles, 2 billion miles, 3 billion miles, 4 billion miles, and counting. The little satellite that could. I think that's probably what they should have called it. Yeah. The little satellite that could. Maybe can, maybe can't. Maybe can, maybe can't. was not qualified to do what the engineers designed. In fact, Pioneer 10, with a useful life of only 3 years, but it has kept going and going by total simple longevity. Its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone ever thought possible in those 25 years. It was built for 3. So it is when we offer ourselves to serve the Lord. God can work even through someone with an 8-watt transmitter ability. God cannot work, however, with any one of us who decide ultimately after 3 years, I quit. I'm going to tell you what it takes to not quit at 3 years. It takes God's power working in us. It takes faith. The faith to believe that what He started, He will finish. What He started, He will finish. When He saved me from my sin, and He saved me in transgression along the way, He'll finish what He started. And I don't have to say, well, 3 years is up. I did my job. I did what I was called to do. God forbid. If you still are emitting a signal, and you still got this tenacious heart about you that says, man, what? I'll tell you something. I'm tired of just looking back at Juniper. Jupiter, you knew that, didn't you? I'm tired of looking back at Jupiter. No, I can't even say it. Jupiter. I'm ready to find Uranus and Saturn and Mars. I'm ready to look at all. I want to see the work of God. And that's what this little bitty satellite had the ability to do. And no one ever thought it could. So look at me here just for a minute. I'm going to let you go, but I want to ask you this. When you came in this morning, did you think that God would challenge you? Maybe straddle you, as we might say, back on the farm? Did you think that God might get in your way and say, why have you stopped emitting? Why have you stopped the pursuit? No, none has ever been created that could go to the edge of the galaxy. And you are. Keep your way. Follow hard after me. Serve me with all your might. The devil will tell you today, the preacher's crazy. You know what? You might as well just give it up because it's not going to work what God's asking you to do and be. I'm telling you the opposite. I'm telling you literally, you know what? Keep emitting, and believing that as God continues to move you, billion after billion after billion miles, you're going to see great things done for God. And it's going to take one thing. It's going to take faith right here that God loves me, He cares for me, He's not given up on me, and in fact, He's got a plan for me.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
I can't tell you how many times when I'm in worship, and in fact, it usually happens a lot in this church when I'm in worship, and I'm thinking about the songs we're singing, and I'm looking at worship, and I'm thinking, all of a sudden, this vision comes to my mind, and I see untold millions, billions, I think, of people, and I see them just scatter this, all just like all in front of me, and they're literally, it's like just amazing. Maybe it's all flat, I'll see it like a glass. And I see these unbelievable numbers of people, and we're all facing towards the throne, and He that is on the throne, and the one that sits at His right hand. I literally see that vision almost sometimes one or twice a month. And I say, oh God, Lord, that's where I want to be. That's where I'm destined to be. That's what I'm called to be. And you will get there by faith if you'll serve Him with all your heart. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Amen. No, 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 don't clap for me. Don't clap. Oh, well, that was just me clapping. I got a little seal in me.
Yeah.
I love the Lord, don't you?
Yes.
Could you close your eyes with me? So just imagine in Houston when they say, we don't understand how the gravity worked here, but it's slinging Pioneer 10 to to the ends of the galaxy. A year later, or two or three, they begin to see all the footage of another planet. 3 or 4 years later, several billion miles behind, they see another planet. They never dreamed this on their boards, their schematics. They didn't think that could happen. They only made it to go out, take the pictures of Jupiter. And all of its radiation belts and all of the things. That was it. They were pleased with that. You know what I think? That we're pretty pleased with just a few things we've done and been. But I think God has a whole lot more plan for us, individually and corporately. And what he wants to do is keep slinging you to the ends of the galaxy. Because he's got an incredible plan for you. How do you get there? By faith. Believing every day that you get up, that the Master's incredible hand of creativity and anointing is on your life. Amen.
Amen.
Don't respond to this as by standing unless you really sense this. But if you sense this morning that God has his hand, and by faith you're accepting and sense it upon your Pioneer 10, your personal life, if you sense that this morning, I want you to stand right where you were seated. Stand. Stand if you sense God's hands upon you. Literally. So take holy hands. Jeremiah said in Lamentations that I will lift my heart with my hands. So take holy hands and just extend them. And would you say to the Master, Lord, Lord, here am I. And by faith, I ask you to hold me tight. Never let me go. May I be used. May I be used greatly. And may I be upon your architectural table for the rest of my life. Put your arms about me, Lord. By faith, I welcome your power. By faith, I welcome your genius. By faith, I welcome the love. And by faith, I say, Jesus, I'm yours. Would you say that to him? Say that to the King of Glory. To the King of Glory. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. I think that NASA, every planet, and another billion miles under the belt of Pioneer 10 that they saw by that simple little transistor and that ability to broadcast back, it just overwhelmed NASA that they could see to the far ends of the galaxy. And have you ever thought of what God is doing when he sees how you, by faith, are believing and trusting and serving? Don't lay down. Don't give it up. Walk by faith. Amen?
Amen.
I believe that our God is excited the same way. God bless you. Have an awesome day in Jesus.